tonight, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter four of Colossians, verses 2-4. And I want us to look at the scriptures tonight, and we're going to look at this passage, which is foundational for the Christian walk. This is foundational for us in the Christian walk. Now, this is kind of neat too, because when you saw the pictures, you see my pastor was this tall, and Tiny is this tall, and the pulpit is this tall. So it's kind of neat. I feel like I'm back in the States because Dr. Murphy's pulpit was this height, and he loved it, and he said, "You're not the man, so the pulpit's staying small." So I enjoy this now. I'm glad I use a little bigger font. But if you see me put my glasses on, that's just because of what I need to do. So let me just read the verses here in Colossians 4 before we get started. Beginning in verse 2. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and are so privileged to be able to be over here tonight, Father. And I just pray that your spirit will be moving amongst us and your spirit will be guiding me as we look to your word, as we look to your word as obedient Christians, Father, as we look to want to know you and understand, Father, ways to be more obedient and to see the supremacy of Christ and how that needs to affect our lives as Christians. I just thank you for the warm greeting that you brought here, Father. And we are so privileged. We just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Colossians, the purpose of the book of Colossians basically is to convey to us the supremacy and efficiency of Jesus Christ. Because at the time that Colossians' letter was written, there was false teachers integrating the church. And what they were trying to do was the false teachers were saying that you can add something to Christ. They didn't say Christ, but Christ wasn't enough. And this is the type of things that were happening. There was legalism going on. So you've got to dress a certain way, you've got to do a certain thing, plus follow Christ. And there was also asceticism. In other words, severe discipline to yourself. In other words, they were hurting themselves because they think that would keep them from sinning. So this were different things that were coming in. There was worship of angels at this time. And there was other pre-Gnostic trends. In other words, there was a higher knowledge you could get to. And if you didn't get to that higher knowledge, you weren't really following Christ. So what's going on? Apostle Paul now had never visited this church, but he knows the man who started this church was Epaphras. And he got saved basically under the teaching of the Apostle Paul when he was in Ephesus. So Colossians is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and he also wrote Philemon. And this was in Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Now, Colossians is broken down into two major sections. The first two chapters, we see the supremacy of Christ. So if you look at chapter 1 with me, in chapter 1, we're going to see the supremacy of Christ. If you look at chapter 1, verse 15, we see that Christ is the image of God and the firstborn of creation. Christ is the agent of creation in verse 16 and the purpose for our existence. Verse 17, Christ is the pre-existent one, sustainer of all. Verse 18, Christ is the head of the church and the preeminent in everything. And then verses 28 and 29 is Paul's philosophy of ministry, that we are to proclaim Christ. We are to teach people in Christ. We are to warn people about judgment that is coming. And that's what we see, the teaching. The first two chapters are all about teaching about the sufficiency of Christ. And why Paul had to go there? Because these other ones were coming in, these false teachers, saying that wasn't enough. As these verses clearly show us, that Christ is enough. Christ is enough for our salvation. And that's verses chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 and 4 also deal with the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, but it's applied to our everyday life. How are we going to live for Christ now that Christ is in us? So Colossians chapter 3 is filled with practical exhortations and commands, basically, for believers, for how are we going to live our life, how are we going to follow Christ. Now, remember, this letter is being written to believers. So everyone in this room, if you're a believer, this letter applies to us today. These foundational principles and truths apply to us today. As we look at chapter 3, how do we know that? And verse 1 says this. It says, you have been raised up with Christ, meaning you've been born again. He's talking to them, you've been raised up with Christ, you've been born again. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17, what Paul's going through here. Now that you're this new person, you're this new creation in Christ, how am I supposed to live? And he uses the metaphor of putting off and putting on clothing. Use that. We see that verses 5 to 17. Because we're a new man. That was such a practical area of scripture for us, so we can understand what our Christian conduct must be. It says, because we have been raised up with Christ, because we have this new resurrected life, our temporal circumstances here shouldn't control how we live. Because we're here for a short time. Our goal is to be in eternity with Christ. Certain things should characterize us. Certain things need to be set aside. Those old sins that we used to have before we came to Christ need to be done away with. Because what? We're a new man or a new woman in Christ. That was Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 3. That if you've been raised up with him. So you need to throw away those old clothes. You need to throw away those garments. So what Paul does now, we look at in verse 1 of chapter 3, that's the most important relationship that we have. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to have that relationship. Or what he's going to go through next is going to be very hard to achieve because you're going to try to achieve it in your own strength. We need the strength of Christ in us. So it's important that we have a relationship with Christ, and you must be born again. Now, the other foundation I want you to look at before we get to chapter 2, verse 2, is look at Colossians 3, verse 16. This is another command by Paul. He says this. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell where? Within you. Must dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanks for thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's the key. There's like, you know, you need food. You need food for your body, right? For your spirit, here's the main food we need. We need the word of Christ to richly be dwelling in us, as Paul talks about there. It needs to be richly dwelling in us. And then as we look at chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1, deals with Christian relationships, how we relate to each other inside the church. And what we see here, what's the most important earthly relationship there is? Wives and husbands. Wives and husbands is the most. So we have to have a relationship with Christ so that our relationship with our wife and our husband will run smoothly. You need to have the Spirit of God because you've got two sinners going together. So we need to do that. What was the second? Then it went to children and parents. Children and parent relationship. And then the third part of towards the end of chapter 3 was slaves and masters. And how that works for us today, basically we could equate that to when you go to work and you have a job. You know, your boss, your job. And how, as a Christian, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to live a Christ-centered life in these ways. So tonight, when we look at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, right from the scripture, we're going to see the other foundational principle that we need to have. So our Christian, as Christians, we can walk worthy of our call. So the title of my sermon tonight is we need to develop a devotional prayer life. We need to develop a devotional prayer life. That's the second foundation that we have to have. It's like we need food, which is the word. Now the second would be like water is going to be. We need to be devoted to prayer. Because the word and prayer is what's going to run us. What's going to make us be able to live these relationships that Paul just went through in a God-honoring way. We have to have both. We have to have the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. And we need to be devoted to prayer. But in this passage, there are two aspects of prayer that we're going to look at tonight. There's two aspects of prayer from the exhortation to develop a devotional prayer life. We're going to see that right here from the scripture, these two aspects of prayer. The first aspect we're going to see is in verse 2, is we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful in prayer. And the second, in verses 3 and 4, we're going to talk about intercessory prayer. In other words, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for others. So I'm preaching here out of the New American Standard. So if you have the ESV, if you look at verse 2 now in chapter 4, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you have the New King James, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. Now the New American Standard says, devote yourselves to prayer. All three of those mean the same thing. Okay? Whether it says, devote yourselves, continue steadfastly, or continue earnestly. This is something that we need to do. It means in the Greek, it means we have to busy ourselves. We have to be busy. We have to have purpose for prayer. It has to be something that we are devoted to and something we have to prioritize in our life. And here, what Paul's saying, it's persistent prayer. We need to devote yourself to prayer. In other words, we need to be persistent. We need to hold fast. We need to continue in it. We need to be in prayer. So we persevere. Persevere in prayer is so important here for us. And the word really refers to devotion. You need to be devoted to prayer. Prayer has to be a top priority in our lives. And it's what he's saying here, it's the very opposite of common laziness. In other words, it's the opposite that settles for a very shallow prayer time. A couple minutes here, a couple minutes there. You know, you pray now and then. That's not what he's talking about here. This term speaks of a passionate affection. You have a passionate affection as to your priorities in your life. The priorities in your life, meaning, do I allot time? Do I have a time in my calendar? I'm one of those guys that likes Outlook, and I like the tasks. And if I don't set up my task lists, my day doesn't go. But the Lord quickly got me to see that I was becoming a taskmaster, and I need to be a people person. So I had to realize some of my tasks don't have to be done. If there's more concern for someone in the church, I have to go see. But some people, you might need that. You might have to just block off a time. Just block off a time that you'll be able to sit down and just pray devotionally to God. Just open up your heart to God. Because the present tense of the verb that he's using here means that this is something you continue. This becomes your nature. This is who you are. You become a person of prayer. So we have to develop this. It just doesn't happen. This is something that needs to be cultivated, a prayer life like this. And this earnest devotion is to what? It's to prayer. So Paul's telling the congregation of believers at Colossae, by command, he's exhorting them, please continue to be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. But Paul uses a general word for prayer, but it involves many aspects of prayer, which we're going to look at now. So devoting yourself to prayer or continuing steadfastly in prayer is not a suggestion. This is who we need to be. This is a command from God. And he's commanding the Colossian believers to pray. So if he's commanding them, what's that mean for us? We need to be men and women of prayer. The Bible teaches we need to be men and women of prayer. So therefore, developing a devotional prayer life must be a daily priority in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. Must be a daily, just like reading your Bible. So like I said, we want to look at these two aspects of prayer that are essential. These aspects of prayer are essential to developing a devotional prayer life. So the first aspect we're going to look at is watchfulness in prayer. You need to be watchful in prayer. So that's what it says here in verse 2. It says keeping alert, or it says being watchful in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What this means, basically, it just means stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake when you're preparing to pray. It needs to be in a constant readiness, being on the alert. We need to be watchful. What do we need to be watchful for? And I think it was from the introduction, what we heard tonight, this church is already doing that. So praise God. You were able to talk about people that aren't here, people that are sick. You're being watchful. That's what that means. The aspect of prayer. You care about each other. You know the best way to get to know somebody? Ask them how you can pray for them. A great way to bring unity to a church is a church that prays for each other. That's what it means here in the aspect that we have to be watchful. And this watchfulness is like a sentry, like a guard. This watchfulness here is you're very observant. You observe what's going on in the church. You don't just come and see who you want to see. You pay attention. You pay attention to the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as these sentries I talked about, they had great responsibility. They were up at night. I don't know if you were watching on the news there with that U.S. battleship that got hit by that Filipino tanker. You saw that in the ocean? It's starting to come out. There was no sentry. Both ships were on autopilot. And there was no one there to flag and let someone know. There was no one watching. There was no one watching to, and seven men in the U.S. ended up dying from the hit because it broke and men died. Because they weren't watchful, they had it on autopilot. So we don't want to be Christians who live our life on autopilot. Just cruising along, and I've been a Christian 15 years, I can just kind of keep going. No, we're called here to be devoted to prayer. We're to be men and women of prayer. It's a great responsibility. You can't be daydreaming. You can't be falling into catnaps, because that was not acceptable for a century. He had to be alert. He had to be devoted to the task. That's what we have to get to. But Paul has in mind is a broader implication for us. In other words, we need to stay alert. What it means is that we need to be specific. We need to find the needs and be specific about them. Be specific about them in which we pray. We need to know the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know the needs for the people who have never bent the knee to Christ. We need to be able to be watchful and pray in that way. So we don't want to have vague and unfocused prayers. That's why it's so important that you use your Bible and just look at the Apostle Paul and the prayers that he prays. Go there and pray. Use his words right back to God. What better thing to pray to God than God's own word? To see, and it'll help us to all grow in spiritual wisdom in those ways. So keeping alert, we need to be watchful. And we also need to be watchful for things in our life that steal our time. We need to be watchful for things that steal our time. You know, this alertness goes to, is this keeping me from praying? Is this keeping me from being in time? Is this really that important? We need to be watchful of that too. And we need to become disciplined in prayer. We need to become disciplined in prayer. The prayer that we do, we need to just basically stay awake and to be aware of the circumstances and dangers that come around. Because danger will creep in. Danger will creep in if we don't stay in communion with God. The evil one's just waiting there wanting to pounce on us. So we need to be in communion with God. And what's the most important way that you can show your dependence on God? Is pray. So if you find yourself not praying very much, not being devoted to prayer, it's because you think you got it. Because think about it. When things go bad, how fast do we get on our knees? And I always wonder about that because I help with a lot of prayer things. And I don't hear much going on in the prayer chain. But all of a sudden, if there's nothing going on, we should have a whole list of praise. Why? We're praising God for how good things are going. Praise God for this, praise God for that. So there's always aspects of prayer that we can be involved in, praying that way for God. So we need to keep alert. But many, many profess the name of Christ. And guess what? They're passionately devoted to a lot of other things. In other words, they're devoted to work, devoted to making money, devoted to physical fitness, devoted to watching TV, devoted to gardening, devoted to internet. And the big thing here I've learned about in South Africa is WhatsApp. Devoted to WhatsApp. I never knew what that was because I didn't have that app in the States, but everybody loves that. And you can be the same way for athletics. You know, when I was young, before I got saved, I used to play basketball. And let me tell you something. I played basketball. I was completely devoted to it. I ate, slept, and drank basketball. It's all I wanted to do. It consumed me. But you know what that taught me? Now that I'm a Christian, if I really desire it, I can go get it. I have to have that same. So what God did for me, he took that round basketball away. And when I got saved, he gave me this. This has become my new desire. It just shows. But what it taught me is some people say, well, I just don't have it. Well, believe me, there's something you desire because you do it. So you just have to replace it and get into the Word of God and pray and ask God. Ask God for forgiveness. You know, I haven't been praying the way I should. Forgive me, Father. And what's God? He's a forgiving God. He shows mercy. He loves us so much more than we love Him. So of course He's going to have His arms wide open. It's us who stay away. It's us who stay away from the Lord. So there's countless other things that keep us away from time in the Word, time in prayer. But the priority of serious Christian involvement signals God people. So what's he say there? It says keeping in it, right? Look at your Bible. It says keeping in it or watching in it, being watchful in it. What does he say? What's that in it mean? Prayer. That we need to be committed to prayer. We need to be on the ball. We need to set our guard on being devoted to praying to God. We cannot become distracted. Prayer must become a top priority in our life. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. That prayer must become a top priority in our life. And you say, okay, this first aspect is watchful in prayer. Okay, how? How am I to be watchful in prayer? Look at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. What does it say? With an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. There it is. That what that means here, it means you have to have gratitude. You have to render thanks. And who is that thanksgiving to? Literally, it might be translated there just instead of with an attitude of thanksgiving, just in thanksgiving. In thanksgiving to God. Because this is the core theme of this letter, one of the core themes. How do you know that? Look back at chapter 1 with me. Back at chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. What do we give thanks for? Praying always for you. When you see that term there, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was a designation that was often used to show that Jesus was one in nature with God. You want to see, show someone? Jesus is God right there. Just shows you right there that Jesus is one in nature with God. And that's true. That's any true son with his Father. It is also an affirmation of Christ's deity. Affirmation of Christ's deity right there. And then Paul, what does he do? He gives thanks to God for who? The Colossians. That's what he says there. I give thanks to you. He's giving thanks for the Colossian believers. Drop down to verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What do you give thanks for there? Your salvation. You thank God for salvation. And then God qualifies us through the finished work of the Savior. It's the only way you can be right with God. What Jesus did on the cross. Apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, all people would be qualified only to receive God's wrath. So if you haven't come to Christ, you're going to receive God's wrath. That's what the Bible teaches us there. And this inheritance becomes yours, not because of any effort of our own. Right there, it takes away the works. This inheritance becomes ours through what? Through faith. Through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Then look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed in overflowing with, here's that word again, gratitude. It's the only other time it's used in the New Testament. It means thanksgiving or gratitude, that word is using. In the ESV, it says thanksgiving. But the term there is gratitude. We have to be thankful. We have to give thanks. What are we giving thanks for? The truth of Christian doctrine. The teaching we get from the Bible. Thanks for what? Spiritual maturity he's talking about there. We need to develop and up this, that our maturity develops upward. In other words, we continue in the Word of God and we keep communion through prayer to God and we're going to mature. That's the only way we're going to mature. And we thank God for the biblical truth that we get. And we thank God for the record of the apostles, which we have here. The whole New Testament. We thank God for that. We thank Him. And we also thank Him for our faith, which needs to be rooted where? Our faith needs to be rooted in Christ, but also in biblical teaching. So we learn how we're going to live for Christ. We need to be in His Word. So a thankful heart is taken up. Listen to this now. A thankful heart is taken up with what it has. It's not with what it does not have. So you're thankful for what you have. In other words, you don't look at someone else and say, oh, I wish I had that. Why isn't God blessing me the way he's blessing them? No, a thankful heart with gratitude thanks God for whatever we have, because it's all his anyways, and he gives it to us. And then look again at chapter 3. Chapter 3, being thankful here, verse 15 says this. You need to be thankful for the what? The eternal peace that comes from knowing Christ. The eternal peace in Christ. Verse 16, we need to be thankful for the word of God. We need to be thankful for the word of God that we have it. Verse 17, we need to be thanking God for who he is and what he has done. So right there, what Paul's telling us, we need to be watchful in prayer. We need to watch to see what's going on. So as we develop this devotional prayer life, the first aspect that we saw tonight is you need to be watchful. You need to be observant. You need to be alert. And with what? An attitude of thanksgiving. You need to be thankful and looking for ways to encourage other people. So the second we're going to look at now is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer offered on behalf of others. Now, intercession is God's method. Think about this now. Intercession is God's method for involving his followers more completely in the totality of his plan. In other words, God receives our prayers. God wants to use us. God wants to use us. In no other way can the believer become as fully involved with God's work, especially the work of world evangelism. To be involved in God's work, we need to evangelize. We need to evangelize. And what is the best way to do that? Intercessory prayer. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3 says this, praying at the same time for us as well. What's Paul doing here? What's he doing? Paul is calling for his persistent stream of praying by the believers at Colossae. He's asking them to intercede for him. That's what we're talking about here. We see intercessory prayer. The intercessory prayer in which Paul and his group now, he's not only asking for himself, Timothy and Epaphras are with him. They need help. They need help. And how do we know that? We're going to pinpoint that. The first request we see here of the intercessory prayer is they pray for an opportunity. This is what you need to be praying for whoever in your church is the ones that are knocking on doors, or however you evangelize the lost, or pray opportunities for God will open up for yourself to share the gospel with people. So as we look down here at verse 3, at the intercessory prayer, verse 3 says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us. What's he saying here? God is the one that's going to open up the opportunity. God is the one who opens the opportunity. What was going on here, this is what the content of what Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him. Isn't that kind of neat? When someone tells you what they want you to pray, and the best part of it is, it's biblical. So you're praying, this isn't, you know, someone stubbed their toe. You know, this is, I want you to pray for me that God will open up a door. That God will open up a door for us. And what's key here for us to understand is Paul understands this is something God must do. And remember, that should bring you comfort when it comes to evangelism. Because God is the one who's going to do it. God is the one who's going to open up the door, because it's a supernatural work. When you got saved, when God changed your heart, that was a supernatural work that he did. And we see here the way this is put together that God will open the door describes a decisive act which only God can perform. Only God's going to open up the true doors to people that are going to be able to receive the gospel. If the way it's written here in the Greek, this action is possible. Okay, this action is possible, but it's dependent upon God's response to the prayers being requested. So we're still, this is our responsibility as Christians, we're still to pray. We are still to pray, but we need to trust God for the results. We can't make anything happen. We can only be faithful in devoting ourselves to prayer. Paul realizes that God works out his purposes and God's power is necessary. That's why he goes to God first. because we need God's power and God's guidance essential. Because God is the one who's going to make the clear entry and open a person's heart. Only God is going to do that. And what is he praying for? Continue on in verse 3. He's praying that God will open what? A door. A door for what? A door for the word. This is a metaphorical way of saying just an opportunity. That God will open up an opportunity to speak the message of the gospel. And the open door for either your message or the open door for someone to preach, to come and preach and tell people about Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, intercessory prayer. Paul wants him to pray that God will open up an opportunity. It's the first thing that we learn. It's an open door. And one thing we understand what Paul talks about here, this open door does not mean that there's going to be an absence of opposition. How do I know that? Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:9 in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Says this, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. And there are what? Many adversaries. Many people going against you. So this, you're asking for this open door, it's still going to be difficult. It's not going to be a cakewalk to go through it. Because Paul was not looking for an easy way. He was just looking for that God would make his circumstances, even if they're difficult, that he'd be able to fulfill his calling. What was his calling? To spread the gospel, to plant churches, and to proclaim Christ. And we saw that back in Colossians 1:28. You know, Paul was in prison here when he wrote this. And we know that because he was under house arrest. But he was still able to receive guests. But they had to come to him. And I think the word might have spread. You know, this guy's talking a lot of stuff. And only few would come. But in the beginning, you notice a lot of people came. But then when they started hearing about repentance and someone dying on a cross, they were like, no, we're not going to keep coming back. So Paul couldn't go. But God continued to bring people to him. And you know how we know that? Because God proved faithful in answering prayers to the open door for the word. Because when the apostle Paul was in prison, Paul would confidently assert, and how do I know this? In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul says this, I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God was not imprisoned. So no matter what, the word of God is going to go forward. We just, as Christians, do we want to be part of it? Do we want to get involved in God's work? How do we do that? We need to stay in prayer. To Paul, an open door to reach others seems more important. Remember what I said, he's in prison. He's more excited about an open door to tell somebody about Christ than someone opening his prison door, than someone taking his chains off. All he cared about was Christ was proclaimed. Not sitting there, and Lord, I can do so much more for you if you just free me. No, he did what he did where he was and was grateful. Why? Because he had a thankful heart. He had that heart of gratitude. So we see first intercessory prayer request was what? Opportunity. They prayed for opportunity. And it's God's part in opening up the door. And guess what? When God opens the door, we need to listen up. Because when God does open the door, now we see our part. We need to proclaim Christ. We need to proclaim Christ to the lost. So we see the first request here is an opportunity. Second intercessory prayer request, Paul prays for boldness. Back in Colossians 4, verse 3, says this, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. What he's saying there is he wants to be able to speak. He wants to be bold. And this was the intent, this was the motive of Paul, why he was asking them to pray intercessory for him, that God would give him an opportunity so he could speak. Speak forth means to be bold, means to declare. What does he want to declare? The end of the verse, the mystery of Christ. Now, what was the mystery? The mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Because of man's fall into sin, but by God's grace, back in Genesis 3:15, we know what? that God promised what? A seed of a woman. God promised a seed of a woman. This is when the mystery began. And it flowed through the Old Testament as what we call progressive revelation. It started there. Moses and the prophets spoke of the coming one, that a Messiah was going to come. And I believe you're all familiar with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, it's so clear. Why is it so clear to us? Because we know who the suffering servant is. Who was he? The suffering servant is Christ. That's the most profound, significant mystery found in the Bible, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. This is the summary of the Old and New Testament, the mystery of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 says this. We're going to see the most important person to ever live. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in the last days, has spoken to us in who? His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. There it is, Christ. There is the mystery. And if we look back at Colossians 1, back in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, and then chapter 2, let me read that for us. We see the mystery here, the way it's constructed. Back in Colossians 1, verse 26 says this, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then chapter 2, verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." There it is. That is what? Christ. Christ himself. Christ is to be understood as all and in all. We saw that at the beginning of Colossians. Christ is everything. And we see the supremacy of Christ there. He's sufficient and he's supreme. We need nothing else but to put our trust and faith in him. Put our trust and faith in Christ. And then towards the end of verse 3, what does Paul say? "Because of this mystery, for which I have also been imprisoned." And imprisoned here just means actual bond. We know that. We've seen that in the book of Acts. That Paul's present circumstances, in light of his having been bound in the past, this way it's constructed shows that someone did put Paul in chains. Paul was put in chains. But at the time of this, whether Paul was in very chains on this moment, had chains on his hands and feet, doesn't really tell us. Or whether he simply held by confinement by Roman decree. But we do know one thing. He was bound in regard to the most precious thing in his life. What was the most precious thing in Paul's life? Making known the mystery of Christ. That was the most precious. He was bound. And he said, "This is the most precious thing in my life." So we see first Paul in this intercessory prayer wants opportunity. Then he wants boldness to speak about Christ. And the third point we see in intercessory prayer request is for clarity. Paul wants clarity. Verse 4, "That I may speak it clear in the way." What this means, the Greek verb here, it's just you're able to make it clear. You're able to make it understandable so people can understand what you're talking about. So the prayer request is that Paul speaks with clarity. What? What's he want to be clear? The mystery of Christ. He wants to get the message right, that somehow, through the vehicle of his words, And we need to feel the same way through the vehicle of the words that we use about Christ, that an unveiling would take place in the hearts and minds of the listeners. That's why you've got to go to God first. Because only God can open up the minds and the hearts for people to receive the gospel. That also takes pressure off us. So as a preacher, or as an evangelist, or as someone just talking about Christ, we must be able to reveal something. And what are we revealing? What are we revealing? And more accurately, we are revealing someone when we talk about the gospel. And that someone is Christ himself, who is the ministry. Paul wants concrete opportunities to proclaim Christ. That's what he's asking for in these prayers, this intercessory prayer. And in those moments, when he has an opportunity to proclaim Christ, Paul wants Christ to be manifested in their hearts, that they see their need. They see their need for a Savior in the minds of those he speaks to. But the way this is written again, you don't see it in the English. It tells us, but the reality for this to take place depends on some externals. Some external conditions have to take place. In this case, what is the external condition that needs to take place? That the Colossian believers follow through in praying what Paul's asked them to pray. He's asking them to pray, but they have to do it. Because they need to do it. That's our responsibility as believers, as we're called to pray. And then also upon God answering the prayer. So we need to pray, but God is the one who's going to answer our prayers. But if we pray this way, how the Bible's teaching us, this is God's will. So don't you think God's going to want to answer prayers in his will? Have we lived that way? That we pray to God in a way? And then what is Paul, as he talks about this clarity, continue towards the end of verse 4. He says this, in the way, what? I ought to speak. This word ought here is a compulsion. It's an obligation. As Christians, we're obligated. We were bought with the blood of Christ. So we're obligated now. They say it's a free gift, but we were bought. We were bought, and we want to. And this shouldn't be burdensome. Talking about Christ to people should not be burdensome. Because that's who we say we love. That's who we say we want to worship. So we need to be devoted to prayer. And as Paul's clarity, what he wants, this clarity is essential. Why does he want us to be clear? Because of the unsurpassed value of Christ, who you're proclaiming. So that's our responsibility, is to get the message right. To get the message right, that we be clear, that we must simply get it right. That Christ simply must be made clear. Every time we open our mouths to speak of him, this is not merely an obligation that Paul lays upon us. How do you know that? Because look what he says in verse 4. He's asking them how I ought to speak. That's why I love Paul as a leader, because he's in the trenches with you. He's not telling you to go evangelize. Because what's he telling us right here? He's doing it himself. It's easy to follow a leader that gets in the trenches with you. That's what Paul's showing us right here. Because Paul used the first person, I. But I want to still get it clear. And Paul, you would think, is probably one of the best theologians around. What's he still asking for? You know why everybody says Paul's the most boldest? Look through the Bible. He asked people to pray for boldness for him all the time. It was answer to prayer. So the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer that we need to be in. And let me tell you, as you continue to see Paul's life, Paul wants to be clear, because you know where Paul was headed, right? Paul was on his way to Rome, and he was going to speak in front of some pretty influential people, wasn't he? If you read the book of Acts, you'll see some of the correspondence, how he shared Christ. And what did one of the kings say? Paul, you're mad. This stuff you're saying, you're going mad. No, but he wanted to get it clear, and he wanted to get it right. So we see in this intercessory prayer, the first, we see three things. We need to pray for opportunity. We need to pray for boldness. And then we need to pray for what? Clarity. clarity in our speech. And back to the first aspect of watchfulness, we need to do it in an attitude of what? Attitude of thanksgiving. And we look at the very beginning of verse 2 of chapter 4. As Christians, we're commanded. How do we know that? Because it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Earnestly be in prayer. So I hope tonight, as we looked at God's word, that we're able to take away from here the importance of prayer in our life. Chapter 3, verse 16 says what? The word of Christ must do what? Dwell richly in us. There's one foundation. Second foundation is we need to be devoted to prayer. And the two come together. And it's our lifeline as Christians. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. We're not in a battle of the flesh. Too many of us try to win spiritual wars in the flesh. It's not going to happen. That's where we need to come together with prayer and time in God's word to fill our spirits. So I just pray tonight that you are encouraged, that we can see that the importance of prayer in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to be able to enter your throne of grace, Father, to be able to worship you in this way, Father. And I just pray for the congregation here tonight, Father, that your spirit will be moving in their hearts to enable them to become more prayerful, spending more time in your word, Father. And we do it as an act of worship. We do it because we love you. And we do it most of all because we want to obey you, Father. Continue to grow us. Continue to strengthen us. And we give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.